start off, a couple things I want to share with you. First of all, if you didn't get one, it's a kind of pocket, maybe pocketbook calendar. It's a small calendar that you can feel free to grab. We have plenty of them back there on the information table. And it's also got a daily Bible reading plan. So if you didn't get one or you have a friend that might want one, feel free, have at it. They're yours. Also, back there also there's some ornaments from the Christmas tree. If you want to claim them, please do so. I want to share one card from one of the families we helped out with, the adoptive family, over Christmas. I'll share another one at the potluck. But they sent this to us, and it just said, "Thank you for the amazing gifts. You have blessed us beyond words. The children were so overwhelmed and excited. They received everything they asked for and more. We are so grateful for your generosity." And then they included Deuteronomy 28:2, and it said, "And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God." That was nice. So I want to share that with you because the things we do and the people we help and the people we try to show the love of Christ in a practical way, it does matter. It really does. Let's go to Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for getting everyone here safe today. Lord, thank you for just being the God of our lives. Thank you for working even when we don't notice it. Thank you for working even when we're not paying attention. Thank you for loving us even when we have rejected you. Thank you for being the God who's in control. Thank you for being the God who loves us even when we don't deserve it. Thank you for being the God who is. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Our sermon text this morning is Psalm 8. It's Psalm 8. If you don't have a Bible, feel free to use one of the chairback Bibles. It's already queued up to Psalm 8. And if you don't own a Bible, feel free to take that Bible home. Put your name in it. It's our gift to you because we want you to get into the Word of God and the Word of God to get into you. So we're in Psalm 8. And if you happen to be flipping through, if you just basically open your Bible to the middle, usually that's around somewhere near Psalm. You can kind of flip around from that point on. Psalm 8. You'll have to excuse me because I got this catch in my throat. There's some days I go through life and I just wonder, what in the world was God thinking when he made us? I mean, I really do. It's an honest question because we are so weak and so fallible and so imperfect and so susceptible to injury and disease. I mean, just look at what's going on in the country right now with the flu epidemic that's going everywhere. I mean, there's hospitals in Pennsylvania that have set aside tents now. And so if you have the flu, they're going to do triage treatment in the tents. They're not even going to allow you into the hospital because then you're going to infect everyone in the hospital. And it's one of the worst. And it's the flu. I mean, and people have been getting, you know, their shots. A lot of people have gotten their shots, and they're saying, well, you know, this is a different sort of flu. It's not going to be 100% against what's going around there. We're so susceptible, and I just wonder, we're so pathetic. It really is. I just wonder, what was God thinking? And I mean, you know, people, it seems, tend to either have intellectual deficiencies or physical deficiencies. I mean, take me, for example. I still, to this day, cannot figure out for the life of me how to throw a spiral football. I can't. And now some of you have already judged me for that. You're just like, oh, man. You know, and I can see some of the young people like, oh, I can do that, right? Come on, I was a youth pastor for like almost 12 years. Do you know how embarrassing it is? Hey, let's go play football. Pastor Nathan, you know, 12-year-old, let me go show you how to do that, right? I've tried. I can't do it. I can't figure it out. Physically, I'm just like, Lord, what were you thinking when you made me? Terrible. Youth pastors are supposed to do all sorts of sports. Soccer, yeah. Basketball wasn't it. You know. Oh. Pass it. I'm open. It's just awful. It's the worst. What was God thinking? And, you know, sometimes the late atheist contender, Christopher Hitchens, he stole a line from Robin Williams. And he used to quip all the time. He says, you know, if you look at the human body, it looks like it was created by committee. And some days I wonder if he's right. What in the world was God thinking? And amidst, when we look at ourselves and this foul lump of deformity that we are, you got to sit back and wonder, why should we bother praising God? Why should we praise God for making us? Why should we praise God? And this morning, David starts out in his psalm, and he's already praising God for something. David's already praising God. And he instructs us in how to do that too. Read with me Psalm 8, starting in verse 1. He says, Yahweh our Lord, how magnificent is your name throughout the earth. You have covered the heavens with your majesty. David uses the personal name of God, Yahweh, the God of Israel, the God of all things, the one who causes things to be the way they are. He says, your name is magnificent throughout the earth. Not in that the entire earth praises God. Because does everyone praise the name of God? Does everyone worship Yahweh? No. But what he's saying is, you can't help but go anywhere in the world and see the work of God's hands, to see God's handiwork. And in fact, he says in the latter part of verse 1, you have covered the heavens with your majesty. All you have to do is look up. I mean, what do you picture when you picture that God has covered? When you read this line, what do you picture? You have covered the heavens with your majesty. I imagine going out somewhere on a cold winter night, no cloud in the sky, and looking up at the stars and just seeing the billions of stars out there and the beauty of them shining down. It's amazing. Now, if you're in a city and, you know, you have like light pollution or something, you have to get away from that in order to see that grandeur. So if you're in like Kingsley, right, this is what, if you're in downtown Kingsley in that big city, to get away from light pollution, you have to, then you're good. You're out of it. But that's what I picture, just seeing all those things. What else do you imagine when you think of God setting his majesty in the heavens above? I also think, I think about when we moved to Southern California, Southern California is weird. It just is. And the landscape is just so different. And I was just like, desert, blah, 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 I can't stand this. And I would always complain about it. It's so ugly. And coming from upstate New York. And then Kristen, you know, one night we're driving home and she's like, are you serious? You're complaining about this? And we look over the horizon, there's this dusty orange sunset. I mean, just so beautiful. Unbelievable beauty in the desert. And that made me finally appreciate the weirdness of Southern California after 3 years. What else do you picture when you think of God setting his majesty up in the sky? I remember I was driving with, just September. Oh my goodness, September. Was anyone else driving around in September? There was like 30 rainbows in the month of September. 30 plus rainbows. It was amazing. God has set his majesty alive in the sky. You could see the works of his hands. I remember I was 18 and I was driving a couple friends around. And we're just driving around town and all of a sudden I just pulled the car over and got out. And my two friends were like, what are you doing? Why are you getting out? Look, it was around, you know, sunset time, and from the west all the way to the east, to the north, to the south, the sky was on fire. I mean, it was red and orange and purple, and I've never, ever seen anything before or since that amazing. I've never seen the entire sky, the whole thing, just on fire, and I'm pulled over. No picture could ever capture it. No words can even adequately describe what I saw other than just sitting there going, wow. Wow. And I point up to my friends, look. So, God has set his majesty up in the skies. And David looked up and says, wow, look at this. If you need to see God's handiwork, all you have to do is look up. It's like looking at a master painter's piece of artwork, and it reflects the beauty of that artist's art. The sky reflects the beauty of God. But things aren't always hunky-dory. God is God. He calls us to submit to him, call him our Lord. And people rebel against that, don't they? Of course they do. So God's got enemies. God's got adversaries. But that's okay, because God has set a stronghold up against those adversaries. Now, if you were God and you were setting up a stronghold against the people who are defaming your name and trying to drag people away from a relationship with yourself, if you were God, what kind of people would you make? What kind of stronghold would you set up? Let's see. Verse 2. Because of your adversaries, you have established a stronghold from the mouths of children and nursing infants to silence the enemy and the avenger. Huh. Children? Really, Lord? Children? You're going to pick children to, you know, set up yourself as a stronghold here? I mean, yeah, okay, sure. Children, they cry out. They're more readily able to cry out to God. I mean, I love, like, praying with kids and hearing their prayer requests because they're just, like, amazing and long. So sometimes, you know, my patience wears thin. But, you know, I can even remember being a little kid and my parents, like, I don't know how they got me to stop. But you just pray for everything that pops into your mind, right? Like, they ask God for everything. Like, oh, and help me to tie my shoes and help Jimmy to learn how to tie his shoes. And it just starts on a progression, right? And Sally's using Velcro on her shoes too, I noticed. You know, and you're just praying for everyone to learn to tie their shoes. Man, we could be like kids. They'll cry out to God more readily. And they're more innocent, and they see things more clearly. They look at you take them out and show them the sky, and you say, "Look at that rainbow! Wow!" As opposed to all of us jaded adults who go, "So, it's just rainbow, you know, whatever." Wow, look at that deer! Isn't it beautiful? So what? I hit one with my car. Doesn't matter. He uses children, but still, I'm like a stronghold against the adversaries. I mean, these adversaries that David's talking about, they're the sort of people who are against God, against God's word, against God's truth. They're trying to seduce or deceive or to pull people away from a positive relationship with God and into darkness. And God chooses to set up as his stronghold children. That's some serious stuff, these adversaries against God. One of the imminent Christian philosophers is a guy by the name of William Lane Craig. And there has been for a while, there's a lot of good evidences and philosophical evidences for the existence of God. Some really wonderful ones. One of them that's been developed over the years is called the cosmological argument. And this thing has been developed for like, you know, 600, 700 years, 800 years. It's been around for a while, and it's getting developed and developed and developed. And William Lane Craig, I think he's found the definitive version. He's developed what he calls the Kalam cosmological argument. And it's very, I mean, you're like, what's going on here? But it's very simple. It's and true genius is simplicity. Don't let anyone fool you. Any idiot can be complicated. It takes true genius to be simple. Here's his formulation of the cosmological argument. Whatever begins to exist has a cause. Two, the universe began to exist. Three, therefore, the universe has a cause. Simple. You could probably go ahead and remember that. You could probably go home and remember that. And by the way, if you want to, you know, ever want to look at a book, good recommendation, Reasonable Faith by William Lane Craig is good stuff to defend the faith. But that's so simple. But you know what? That formula has taken hundreds of years to finally get down to something so simple that all of us can remember. But that is a really good argument. Really good argument. Throw that out to your friends. It's really good. And yet children innately understand that one. You might have been a child in the classroom and experienced this. You might have asked these questions yourself, or you had children that were there. But child in a science class, and they're starting to teach evolution and Big Bang Theory and all that stuff. And I've been there, and I've seen this conversation happen a dozen times, and I've heard about it even more. Every time. Little kids, they don't even have to be believers. They're in the classroom, and the little kid says, well, something to the effect of, okay, I can give you evolution. I can give you the Big Bang. Where did the stuff from the Big Bang come from? How did that start? There's no answer, right? Kalam cosmological argument. Whatever begins to exist has a cause. The universe began to exist, therefore the universe had a cause. And this must have been a being of immense power. And it must have been a personal being. Oh, that sounds a lot like God. We're getting towards that, aren't we? Right? Kids get that. They totally get it. Kids understand something innately that, you know, it's taken us learned people thousands of years to come up with. I don't know if you've paid attention to this stuff, but the newest thing is that a lot of popular scientists are saying, or physicists and whatnot, and pop scientists are saying, oh, well, it's the multiverse. See, there's it. By the way, I used to read comics. Well, I still do. That's the stuff of comic books. But they're like, oh, the multiverse explains how the Big Bang, because we just got this stuff to start the Big Bang from another universe. Okay. Where'd that universe get it from? And I kid you not, I've asked that question before online. And someone said, well, that's the other universe's problem. No, but it's our problem too, because you just kicked the soccer ball back one. But kids understand that, and so God, they understand it innately, and so God has set up a stronghold against all of our learned and all of our intellectual understanding. You'd have to be educated to believe that sort of thing, right? And a little kid just comes here and says, okay, where'd the stuff from Big Bang come from? Well, I don't know. And so God has set up a stronghold, and he uses the mouth of children to confound the wise. And that's how God operates. He uses the weak, pathetic things of the world to confound the things that are. He really does. And then I picture David out in the night sky, maybe in Kingsley over here, looking up on a crisp night, no cloud in the sky, and he says this, in verse 3, when I observe your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you set in place, what is man that you remember him, the son of man that you look after him? He's looking up at the sky, and he can see all the worlds and all the stars, and he just sees his own insignificance, so much so that when he says in verse 4, what is man that you remember him? There's several words in Hebrew for man. And when he says man, he doesn't mean, what are males that you are, you know. He's saying, what is humanity that you consider him? And he uses the most simplest, basic, weakest, most insignificant word, just a man, just a person, just humanity, in order to say this. What is pathetic, what is insignificant humanity that you remember him? But not only remember him, but the Son of Man that you look after him, that you have regard for him. What are we? He looks up at the night sky, he sees God's work. Why would you bother not even being aware of me, but being with me, looking after me? Why? I don't know if anyone's told you this today, but you're pretty insignificant. You are. I mean, when you think about all of the worlds and all of the stars and all of the countries and all of the people and all of the governors and all of the leaders and all of the kings and all of the queens and all the prime ministers and everyone that ever was and everyone that ever will be, I mean, you come on. You're pretty insignificant. You really are. I mean, what have you accomplished in your life? What have I accomplished in my life? You know, okay, you're able to get a job so you can have a house and, you know, not be homeless. That's good. Maybe you got a couple pets. That's nice. You know, oh, and you say, well, no, Pastor Nathan, my kids. Yeah, my kids, my legacy will live on in my kids, you know, and I've reared them right, and they're going to live on. Yeah, I don't know. You know, my grandparents on my dad's side were born in the... they were married during the Great Depression. And so one of the things they highly valued was frugality and being frugal and, you know, making sure you save everything and make that dollar go as far as it was. And I can remember my grandma trying to teach us how to properly wash aluminum foil so you can use it about 800 times. I have never, and my guess is probably never will, wash aluminum foil. That value is lost on me. And it's not just that value. It's a lot of values that they had that I no longer have. So much for that. I mean, God caring about us, about insignificant us, is like, it would be like getting a rat and like treating it like one of your kids and a member of your family and feeding it the same food and spending the same amount of money on clothing for this rat and setting up a college fund for this rat. I mean, really, what in the world is the point, right? That's what God having any regard for lowly humanity is like. What are we that you are mindful of us, Lord? But then David says something very scandalous here, and it blows our mind. Verse 5, he says, you made him little less than God and crowned him with glory and honor. You have to understand something here. Read that again. Just read it. This is scandalous. You made him little less than God and crowned him with glory and honor. David is saying that Yahweh has created humanity to be just a little bit lower than God, and that in all of his faculties and all of his abilities, he's just a little lower. I mean, how salacious is that? How scandalous is that? The God of the universe, insignificant me? Who set the stars in the sky? Did you? No. Can you? No. If all of humanity came together, could we, like, you know, make a new star? No. And yet David here says something so scandalous that when the ancient theologians, about 300 B.C., were writing the Old Testament out in Greek and translating into Greek, they changed the word here for God, a little less than God, from Elohim to angelos, or angels, because they said this is too scandalous. And in fact, I don't know what versions you are. In the Holman Christian Standard, it says God. And the Hebrew text, it's Elohim. In certain versions, it'll say things like angels or heavenly beings or supernatural powers or something like that, because it's scandalous. I look at, first thing I think of when I look at any of you in here and I look at myself in the mirror isn't, wow, a little lower than God. Wow, Jason. Just a little bit lower than God. Wow. Seeing you throw that spiral, it's so good. It's not the first thing that pops in my mind. I'm sorry. It really isn't, and yet he says this. It was so scandalous. It was so scandalous that they were willing to change the word of God. But God has crowned humanity with glory. I'm going to step on some toes here. But God doing this for humanity, again, you have to understand, it makes no sense. God elevating man, humanity, to a little lower than himself, God giving us the abilities, God crowning us with glory and honor makes as much sense as the folks who, you know, they treat their dogs and their cats like a member of the family, and they'll say so, you know? Now, don't get me wrong. Don't hear what I'm not saying, okay? Dogs and cats are wonderful companion animals. They are. They are wonderful. They really are. But they are not a human child. They are not on the same level. And in fact, we took our cats over to New York when we were back there. On New Year's, we were over at my mother-in-law's house, well, before New Year's. And our one cat, Daisy, you know, she's weird. And so I hold her like this, and she's on her back, you know, so her head's like that, you know. And she likes that, so I pick her up, and I snuggle with her, and just walk around the house. And, you know, so I'm walking around with her, and my mother-in-law comes in, and she's just like, what am I looking at? And, of course, I go, I have no children. But the reality is that, you know, this cat's not my kid. I love my cat. It's my cat, but it's not. It's a pet. It's a good companion. But here's the test, right? Take a water bottle, okay? I got my nephews over here. Got my cats over here. Spray the cats with the water bottle. What do? They run away in terror, right? Really useful if they're climbing on things or eating things or whatever thing that they're not supposed to. I need to keep one by the side of my bed, you know, just get them wherever. Next to the remote control, too, so I don't have to get up. Now you take my nephews, right? Spray them with a water bottle. What's going to happen? Yeah, they might go running, but you know what they're running for? They're running for another water bottle, a cup of water or something, because I'm playing with them. But me treating the cat like, oh, this is my son, this is my daughter. You know, I'm going to have a children's ministry, you know, bring them in, you know. Actually, if I went right now with a water bottle back to children's ministry and I would start spraying them, what would happen? Yeah, they'd go running for other stuff and, you know, hey, he's having fun. Or they'd try to get the water bottle out of my hand. And they'd be, oh, I heard Pastor Nathan's not athletic. We can take him. That's the same thing. God crowning us with glory and honor, God making us, God elevating us to a little lower than God. And it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop there. Verse 6. He said, you made him Lord over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all the sheep and oxen, as well as the animals in the wild, the birds of the sky, and the fish of the sea that pass through the currents of the seas. Yahweh our Lord, how magnificent is your name throughout the earth. Wow. Read that first line. That blows my mind. I don't even know how to put this into words. God, you made humanity Lord over the works of your hands. You made humanity master over the works of your hands. You set humanity up and gave them so much control and so much power on the earth. Now, does this sound familiar to you, this section here? It should, because this is basically the poetic version of Genesis 1, 26 through 27. And we'll throw this up here on the screen. But when God made humanity, in Genesis 1, 26, it said, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. They will rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, all the earth, and all the creatures that crawl on the earth. So God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them male and female. Sounds familiar, but David said, hey, I know that. Let's make it poetic. God made us a little lower than himself. And God gave us what theologians refer to as he made us the vice regents of earth, meaning that God's in control of everything, but he gave us authority. Positional authority, here you go, go for it. And that's why, you know, with environmentalism, as things go on, yeah, we don't worship the ground, you know, we don't worship environment. We don't put the environment in front of humans. But at the end of the day, yeah, if you can recycle, sure, do it, right? Because God put us in charge of here. There's no sense in saying, well, I'm going to throw my coffee can in the regular garbage because Jesus is coming back someday. That doesn't make any sense. I'm going to dump my oil right here into this water supply because it doesn't, yeah, no. God said, hey, you're in charge of the earth right now. I've put, you know, given you a lot of authority over that. Take care of it. Okay. It's amazing that God would do that for lowly, insignificant us. One of my other passions is Shakespeare. I love Shakespeare. And Shakespeare, the great bard, wrote in Hamlet. He put some words in Hamlet's mouth describing humanity. And I want to read them to you. Hamlet said, what piece of work is a man? How noble in reason, how infinite in faculties, in form and moving, express and admirable. In action, how like an angel. In apprehension, how like a god. The beauty of the world, the paragon. I read it one more time. What piece of work is a man? How noble in reason, how infinite in faculties, in form and moving, how express and admirable. In action, how like an angel, in apprehension, how like a god. The beauty of the world, the paragon of animals. In Hamlet's mind, humanity was the perfection of animals. How like an angel. All of our thoughts and our faculties. Oh my goodness, it's like a god. We are amazing. And in Hamlet's view, we are amazing, and that comes from in and of ourselves. But that's not the case. In the biblical understanding, in the gospel understanding, in David's understanding, he says, no, we're not amazing because of who we are. We are insignificant. But we're amazing because of who God makes us. Why should we praise God? We should praise God because he is highly exalted, insignificant us. We should praise God because he has highly exalted, insignificant you and me. He really has. I think Shakespeare knew that Hamlet was wrong. I really do. Because in Hamlet's view, and in many of our views, hey, we're amazing. We can accomplish so many things. We're so great. We're amazing. But David, like a little child looking up at the night sky, can say, I am so insignificant. And yet, God, you have given me and you've exalted so many things. You've given me so many abilities and control. I'm not significant because of who I am. I'm significant because of who you are. And I'm not just talking about believers. You look at any piece of artwork, you look at any great piece of literature, you look at someone who can build a house with their own hands, you look at someone at their intellect. You look at any of those sorts of people. You look at anything that we can accomplish, whether you're a believer or not, and you can see God highly exalting humanity. You can see how God has so blessed us. But for those of us who are in Christ, those of us who are believers, we need to praise God. We need to realize, we need to recognize what David recognized here, that in and of myself, I'm insignificant. In and of yourself, you're insignificant. But because of who God is, he's elevated you. He's highly exalted you. And I'm going to say it, and it's going to blow your mind, and it rubs me the wrong way to say it, but David said it. It's scripture. He made you a little lower than God. Wow. He crowned you. That is the beauty of the gospel. The gospel simultaneously puts us in our place and says, yeah, no, you're not all that. But it simultaneously elevates us and says, you're not anything by yourself, but because of who God is. Because of who God is, you are filled with glory and honor. And as believers, our proper response is to praise God. Praise God for who you are, and praise God for what you can do. That's the only proper response to this. Let's pray. Father, how magnificent is your name in all the earth. Help us to worship and praise you. Praise your name. Oh, Lord, I pray this morning that we will see our own insignificance in and of ourselves, but that we can see that our value is given to us by you, that you have highly honored us and given us a crown, not because of who we are, but because of who you are and because of your great love for us. Lord God, I pray for the individuals who are in this room who feel like they have everything by the work of their own hands, that they are just strong in and of their own power. I pray, Lord, that you would use this text, that you would use this scripture to knock them low and to show them, yes, in the grand scheme of things, yes, by themselves they're insignificant, but that they were able to accomplish everything they could accomplish because of you, because of the abilities you gave them, because you are walking alongside them, whether they know it or not, every step of the way. But then, Lord, there are people in this room right now who have come in and they just feel terrible about themselves. They are already in the gutter. They feel that no one can love them, that not even you care about them, that they are nothing, that they are worthless, that they are just yesterday's trash. I pray for them, Lord, that you would lift them up. I pray that you would show them that you, because of who you are and because of your great love for them, have bent down and lifted them up by the hand, that you care for them, that you love them, that you highly honor them, that you put a crown of glory on their heads because of who you are and your great love for them. Lord God, help us keep this perspective so we can always be humble and we can always have praise on our lips for you. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. With the worship team coming up, I'd invite you to stand and spend some time today. Ask God where you're at. Do you think too highly of yourself, or do you think too lowly of yourself? The wonderful thing of the gospel is it knocks you down and picks you up at the same time. It gives you the right perspective, the perspective we should have, the perspective of reality, the way things are. The reality that in our insignificance, God loves us and he has highly lifted us up. How magnificent is the name of God in all the earth.